Good morning. We're excited this morning. There's a young lady in the audience. She's wearing a red outfit. She is my mother. And it's so good to have mom, that's what we call her, have mom visiting with us for a few days. Thankful to God that we have, that she's been blessed with longevity. She's, you don't mind if I tell your age, do you? She's about 95 years old. That is truly a blessing from the Lord. My mother and my father, Robert Lee, were blessed to have 9 children. 3 boys, 3 girls, and let's do it again, 3 more boys. There was always fun in our house. Sometimes it was a little less than others, but there was always fun in our house. And I enjoyed growing up, for the most part, with 9 children all the time. There was sometimes when you want to be an only child, but for the most part, it was good having a lot of brothers and sisters. The Bible speaks about children. And it speaks about them in a joyful manner, an encouraging manner. As a matter of fact, David, in the long ago, back in Psalms 127, David gives us this encouragement. He says that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is its reward. He says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in their youth. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. The joys of having children are something that only a parent can tell you how wonderful it is to be able to watch a child grow through the stages of their lives. And what a blessing it is to have children. Now, children need to spend, and I'm saying this calmly, children need to spend some time with both parents, the father, y'all listen to me now, and the mother, because both mother and father have something to give to the child in its growth, in its development, and in its instruction. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, there is a story of a guy, Elkanah, who, chapter 1, he had 2 wives, but one wife, Hannah, didn't have any children. And no doubt watching the other wife and all the other women in town, bringing a child into the world and raising that child up was more than she could handle. So she really wanted a child. Every year they would go to the temple and the family would worship and make sacrifice. And as they would go, Elkanah, her husband, would take and give his wives gifts. But because Hannah had no children, he gave her a double portion. But money and possessions will never take the place of children. And so they're at the temple, and she's off to herself, and she's over there, she's praying now. She's praying inside the part of the temple where the women pray. And she's praying within her head, within her heart, within her very soul. And she's praying so hard that her mouth is moving. And as her mouth is moving, there comes the high priest, old Eli. He comes through there, and he sees this woman sitting over there. She's all prostrated over, and eyes closed and mouth moving. He thought maybe she was drunk, so he comes to pick with her. It's a little early in the morning for you to be drinking. And she says, no, Lord, I'm not drinking. She says, I have had no wine nor strong drink. I used to think that all they had back in them days was wine. But according to Hannah, there was also strong drink. So there's nothing new under the sun. That strong drink has been around for a while. And so he says, what's your problem? And she was ready and steady to tell him exactly what was going on in her heart and her life. And so he makes a promise to her. He says, you go home and God is going to grant your petition. The Bible then says that after the feast over and the sacrifice was over, they went back to their place and Elkanah found time to spend with Hannah. And she conceived and brought forth a child. The following year, it comes time to go to the temple again to make the yearly sacrifice. And at this time, now she has a young baby. So she says, I'm not going this year. She says, I'm going to wean my child. And then when I get my child weaned, I'm going to keep the promise that I gave to God that I'm going to get, if he would give me a boy child, I would give him back to him all the days of his life. And that was her intention, yes, to do. I grew up in a place similar to this right here. It was called High Street in Tuscumbia. My mother still worships there. And at that congregation, there were a lot of mothers and fathers. And they had, well, we were blessed at that time to have a lot of children there at church and in Sunday school. And I was so thankful that the mother's heart and intent was to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And many of the kids were active in worship as well as around the church. By around the church, I mean helping with things in the classroom and cleaning up and just being there supported. And then there were those who were active in worship, those who were leading songs and doing prayers and helping around the communion table. They were being brought up. They were being reared. As Hannah would say, I'm going to give them back to the Lord all the days of their lives. And so, as our story opens, I want to talk about the good, the bad, and since I'm using this phrase, the ugly, of how we raise our children. In chapter 2, it tells that the prayer that Hannah had made to God is being fulfilled, and she now has a son, and his son, surprise or not, this book is named after him. His name is Samuel. And Samuel is one that she brings back to Eli, and when she comes into the temple, she says, Eli, she says, remember me? I'm that crazy woman that was praying here. This is the child that the Lord gave me, and I'm going to give him to you, that he may be brought up in the temple, brought up in the presence of God, brought up to be a servant of the Lord. And then she says, all the days of his life. The priest, as we mentioned earlier, name was Eli. Eli was blessed to be a father himself. As a matter of fact, he had two boys, and he had two boys that at one time he was proud of these boys because these boys were active in the temple, and they were active around the temple. But if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12, these words were written. Verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Baal. They knew not the Lord. Drop down to verse 17. It says, wherefore, the sin of this young man was so very great before the Lord, for these men abhorred the offering of the Lord. 2 Samuel and even 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter and 3rd chapter, each one talks about these young men and some of the things that they would do. The first thing it says that the priest owned no land. All of the 12 tribes, they were all given land in various places, but the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe, they had no land, so they could not raise cattle. They could not. Their job was to be in the temple, to work around the temple, to do the holy and religious things of God. They got their food when the sacrifice was being offered. And from verse 13 and following, it talks about some of the things that they had to do. Whenever there was a sacrifice being made, they would bring in a lamb of the first year. We know all about that. And they would bring that in there, and they would offer that sacrifice for their family. So as they would offer that sacrifice for their family, the priest would come in with a fork that had about three prongs on it. And he'll reach in there and grab it and pull out some meat. And whatever meat was pulled out, well, that was the meat for their family. But Eli's sons, as evil as they were, they decided that maybe that's not enough. Maybe we need a little more than that. And so the process was we boil the meat and we put on the fire and it would be sort of a grill. And then there the smell or the smoke would rise up to heaven. And the smoke from this proper sacrifice would come to heaven as a sweet smelling savor to God. The biggest part of the sacrifice was the preparation, getting the right animal for the sacrifice, okay, bringing it at the right time, and it being offered. But then the smoke from this fragrance would go all the way to heaven, and God would be pleased that everything was done in accordance to his word, in accordance to his will, in accordance to his way, and the sacrifice then would be accepted of God. But they would say, no, give us more of the meat. We don't want it boiled. We don't want it burnt. We want our meat to be raw meat. And they would reach and grab it. And they said, no, we got to go through the sacrificial process. We got to do this, and then you can get your meat. And these young men says, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it. Disrespect, disregard for the commands of God, for the way that God wanted to sacrifice God, for the way that God wanted to take care of his priests. The amount of food that they would have received would have been more than enough to suffice if they were doing it according to the will of God. But they were greedy and they wanted more. As a matter of fact, they were so greedy that around the temple, it's always been sisters in the church. But there were young ladies around the temple, and as they would come through the temple, these little boys were having their way with these young ladies. They just were bad kids. And that's why verse 12 says that they were the sons of Eli were the sons of Baal. The word Baal is actually a cute phrase, I guess, of saying the devil. It was Jesus that said, you act like the devil. No, I'm sorry. That's a human phrase. Jesus says, you act like your father, the devil. And we take those phrases and we find out, here's the character of this person. Here's the character of that person. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 is not saying that Hophni and Phinehas that they had two daddies. But he's rather saying that they had one father that they could have loved and served, but they chose to serve another. And so for the next few moments, I want to consider the title, Whose Child Are You? I know today there's a proper phrase going around, who's your daddy, who's your dad? It's not so much the leadership, but I want to talk about the followership or the discipleship. Whose child are you? Who are you imitating? Who are you listening to? And who are you following? Every child grows up, it's going to experience some bad thoughts and may even do some bad things, but it does not have to be a lifestyle. It does not have to be something consistently. Romans 3 and verse 20 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stray from the path. We all do those things that are wrong, but we don't have to keep doing those things. Every child of God must repent and obey God. That's one reason why I wanted Sam to sing that song, Trust and Obey. We must trust the Lord more than we trust ourselves, more than we trust our surroundings, more than we trust our peers, even more so than we trust the thoughts and intents of our own heart. If we will repent of the wrong that we do and we'll follow God, God has something for us. He has a reward for our good behavior, our good conduct, our good rearing, our good raising, and our following the commandments of the Lord. God will give us a new name, and that new name is only Christian. It has no prefix or suffix behind it. It's simply Christian, which means Christ-like or born of Christ. We have a heavenly destination, and nobody's going to heaven until everybody goes to heaven. But as the children of God, we have hope in eternal life with Christ Jesus in heaven. But God gives us a new identity, and he gives us a new purpose, and he gives us a new destination. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, some interesting things will happen. First of all, when Hannah gave her son to Eli, she gave him an opportunity to have a young man to come up in the nurture. I want you to get this. When she brought him to church, she didn't just expect the school or the church to do all his teaching and all his rearing. Hannah and her husband would come back, and they would check on their son, and they would encourage their son. As a matter of fact, they would bring him some care gifts from home every now and then, brought him a little coat or a little jacket that she had fixed for him and all of that, and give him something to look forward to each visit, each year. To help the priest and to help the word of God prepare Samuel for his development. Samuel, as a young man, is living inside of the temple complex. When I grew up, the church building was always a safe haven. Y'all don't hear me talking. It's a place where there was no prejudice. It was a place where there was no harm to come to you. It was a place where you could spend time studying God's word and meditation over God's word. You could share with those of like faith. It was a place where you could almost feel the presence of the Lord, because it was so filled with hope and contentment within the physical structure in which we worship. So when time came to worship, you felt at home because the church becomes your home. I hope I'm helping somebody. And so Samuel now has made him a cot there inside the temple. And each night when all of his duties, all his work is done, he would go to that cot and he would lay down. Eli is starting to get old, and Eli's eyes are starting to fade. Okay, he's getting a little dull in the eyesight. And so the voice of God is no longer coming unto men. And there's a period of time in there when God is not talking to any of his priests. But then this night, Samuel lays down in the bed, and as he's laying in bed, he hears his boy, his name being called, and he says, "Samuel." So he gets up and he runs to Eli. He says, "Eli, did you call me?" Eli said, "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." Goes back to bed, lays down, the voice comes again, "Samuel." He gets up again, goes to Eli. "Eli, did you call me? I heard your voice." He said, "No, go back to bed." So he goes back to bed a third time, and the voice comes again, "Samuel." And he goes, "Eli, you called me. Surely you called me." And then Eli said, "Wait a minute. Maybe it's the voice of the Lord calling you. Go back to bed as you did before. And if you hear the voice, then you say, 'Hear my Lord.'" And so Samuel goes back to bed, and he's laying down. And then the Bible says the presence of the Lord came into the room. God came near, and he says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel says, "Here am I, Lord." The conversation between God and Eli is not, "Hey, boy, you look so nice. I kind of like the clothes that you got on, and you know, you're going to be a good athlete." The conversation was not, I'm going to make you a great person. You're going to be able to stick your chest out. You're going to be famous one day. The conversation between God and Eli was a warning. Eli knew that his boys were not what they should have been. He had been hearing the talk that his boys were doing this and doing that, especially the part about him being with the girls around the temple. And so he had talked to his boys about it, but, you know, sometimes kids, they get tall as you, and they'll stand toe-to-toe with you. Y'all looking at me funny. Look down upon you sometime and refuse to do what you say do. So Eli, rather than doing anything about the boys, he let them continue on. So the conversation that God is having now with Samuel is to tell him that Eli has disappointed me. I'm not pleased with his actions. I'm not pleased with his leadership. That's the parent part. Nor is he pleased with his children and the things that they're doing. And he says, everything that I told Eli that I'm going to do to those boys will happen and then some. What's going to happen to these boys? Well, God tells Eli personally that these boys are both going to die at the same time. And so he tells Samuel that. He says, these boys are going to die at the same time. And there will their house, their family name, will be cut off from the earth forever. Now, that's kind of a difficult or punishment, but you got to consider the nature of the crimes that these boys would be doing. Now, Eli knew that Samuel had heard the voice of God, and that if he went back, God was going to speak to him. He didn't hear the voice himself. So the next day, he sees Samuel walking around. Of course, Samuel is like, you know, I got some bad news and I don't want to share it. And so Eli comes to him and says, what did the Lord say to you? You know? And so he said, well, let me come clean. I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. I'm not going to hold anything back. Most people, when they hear that bad news, that the sons are going to die because of their sins, and that the family name is going to be cut off, they would probably get upset. In the case of Saul, when Saul found out that the throne is being taken from him, he wanted to kill David because David was the one going to be placed on the throne. And Eli, even as old as he was, could have had the same attitude, but rather than that, he accepted it, so be the word of the Lord. I said earlier that the whole title is about whose child are you? Now, if you're a child, and it doesn't matter what age you are, we can always figure out three ways whose child we are, or who is the God of our lives and who we are serving. Whose child we are. First of all, if you are a child of God, you will hear his voice. Eli had two boys. They listened to a different drummer. They heard an entirely different voice. They had an entirely different calling. Their steps carried them in a completely different direction. But Samuel, his steps was to be brought up in God, to listen to the word of God, to understand the principles of God. And so Samuel then was able to hear the voice of God. And he heard it before he had a conversation with God. He heard it three times. God was trying to get his attention, to reach him, and to communicate with him. Now, I know God communicated with men differently back then. The Hebrew letter says that in sundry times and in diverse manners, God talked to the fathers and the prophets okay? But now has spoken unto us through His Son. If we're going to hear the voice of God, if we're going to hear the conversation that comes from God, if we're going to have the rules and the regulation, and we're going to understand these principles coming from God, they've got to come from God, where God is. How can we hear the voice of God? Well, first of all, John says this. John chapter 10 and verse 27 and following. John says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Two key phrases. "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Tremendous promise. Jesus says, "I know my sheep know me. They hear my voice, they understand my voice." He goes on in verse number 5 of chapter 10, "And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger." If we know anything about sheep and shepherd, we know that the sheep, as many as they may be, are going to have one shepherd that they listen to, that guides them, and that will follow him. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters." And he talks about all the things that God does for him because he hears the voice of the shepherd. Interesting to note, it says that another voice, or the voice of a stranger, he will not hear. Some of us say, "Well, what that mean, preacher?" Well, let me tell you. That means that there will be another voice whispering or being shouted in your ear over and over and over again. But if it's not the voice of the Lord, if it's not adhering to the word of God, if it's not scripture, we don't need to be listening to that lip. We need to hear the shepherd. We need to hear the word of God. Jesus says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." No script, no lip. A child of God will hear the word or hear the voice of God. How do we hear God today? Well, one way God helps us would be through worship services. When we're in worship and we're singing those songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the word of God is being taught to us, teaching one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The conversation, the instruction of God all comes through some of the songs that we sing, some of the hymns and praises that are brought. We are hearing the voice of God. We're hearing the commandments of God. We're hearing the instruction of God. We're being inspired by the word of God through song. I cannot imply that anymore. I want you to understand that the word of God comes to us in worship, and there's various ways in worship: song service, the scripture reading itself, the sermon that is being preached, the things that we do, the collection, the communion. All of these things are a part of hearing the word of God. But a big source of the word, of hearing God's voice, is through the scriptures. Paul said, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." When we hear something from the Lord, and we can find it within the pages of God's holy book, we know it's the true, valid word of the Lord. It is the voice of God, and that's the voice we will hear. That's the voice we read it, and we'll understand what we read. That is the voice that we will follow. That's the voice that we will obey. So if you're a child of God, God's children, first of all, hears his voice. I know we don't like this word, study, But the Bible does say, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, someone that is able to rightly divide the word of truth. God wants us to be acquainted with his word. His word will do this, and you can do the field test yourself. If it's the word of God, it'll hit you in the heart. Eh? But if it's not his word, it'll make your ears tingle. Something not right about that. I don't fully understand that. If it hits you in the heart, it's the word of God. If it hits you, it makes your ears tingle, then it can't be right. That's why we study. That's why we investigate. That's why we, like the Bereans, would search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. So, not only will we hear his voice, but the children of God will obey his word. Back to Samuel again. Samuel was told some things that he would do later on. The scripture says that after God talked to him that first time, that from one place to another, from here to there, from sea to shining sea, everybody in Israel would know that you are a prophet of God. Everyone will know you are the servant of God, that you were chosen of God, and that you're doing the will of God by the things that you will teach and the things that you will do. The servant of God will not only hear his word, oh, it's so important, but will also obey his word. Samuel goes then about his daily duties in the temple and all throughout the country as a servant of God. His steps, his footsteps, his heart is all guided by God. He's going to become probably one of the most famous of the Old Testament prophets by the things he does and by the kings that he interact with during the young life of Israel as it begins to process and as it begins to grow. And it all began in the heart of one little woman, Hannah, who desired to have a child. And if she had a child, her promise was to God, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. I want you to get this. God has always raised up someone from among them that will be a blessing to them. When Israel was down in Egypt and they was in bondage, God, from birth, from the little baby that was about to be killed, less than 2 years old, stuck in the reeds, that ended up in Pharaoh's house and raised by Pharaoh's daughter, that found himself in the wilderness and came back to Pharaoh to say, God says, let my people go. Someone has always been raised up by the word of God that will be a people of God. So mothers, your children are going to be the song leaders of the future, going to be the Bible school teachers of the future, going to be the preachers, going to be the elders, going to be the people of God working in the house of God, strengthening and encouraging the people of God, being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, got to hear his voice. You got to obey his word. But thirdly, and this is important, this is so important, a child of God also is known by him. Eli's two sons were known by everybody that was making an offering. Them boys stealing meat. They were known by every female that come in the temple, whether she had a skirt on that was fancy or she was trying to look godly. Every woman that came in, their eyes would go on them and they would, y'all looking at me funny. They had a reputation, and because of their reputation, because of their actions, their conduct, their mindset that directed their steps, God did not know them. They were known as the children of the devil. They were known by Baal. But God knew Samuel because he had a godly mother. Thank God for godly mothers. And he had an early upbringing in the temple, we consider the church nowadays. And his heart was that he was listening for that small, still voice, even in his sleep, that would call his name to service. God called Samuel, and Samuel said, "Hear my Lord, send me." Whose child are you? If you're God's child, you're gonna hear his voice. You're gonna obey his word, and yes, he knows you. There'll come a day when men will scream and holler. The day of judgment, they called it, a day of reckoning, a day when Jesus will return for his own. He'll come back for the church. It'll be the day when I don't care who you've looked up to, I don't care who you followed, I don't care who you obeyed. On that particular day, every knee will look up. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as God. And among that number will be some who will say, "Did we not do this in your name? And did we not do that in your name?" And he's going to have to tell them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Don't you want to be like Samuel? Don't you want to be a child of God? Don't you want to be known by God? One of the early steps is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." Hebrews 11 and 6 says that in order to come to God, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that will diligently seek him. We must hear the word of God according to Romans 10, verse number 10, and allow faith to settle in our hearts. That faith will cause us to have what we call godly sorrow for our action, for our ways, and for our past. We call that repentance. Luke 13 and 3 says, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish." If what you believe in your heart, you should be able to confess it with your mouth, Romans 10 and verse number 10. He says, "If you'll confess me," Matthew 10 and verse 32, "before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, then I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Hear his word, believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him. And then, please don't stop there. Be baptized. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every one of you be baptized." For what? For the remission of your sins. Paul was told in Acts 22:16, "Why tarriest thou? What you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3 says, baptism is what saves us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you heard his word? Do you believe it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you, with your mouth, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? And have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If so, have you been faithful? Have you been listening to the voice of God and obeying the voice of God? Does God know you? But if God doesn't know you, then we need to come.